1 Timothy chapter 3.
Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus.
Well, on Friday, Theresa May officially stepped down as the leader of the Conservative Party, and 11 Conservative MPs are vying to replace her. Nominations will be submitted tomorrow. Then over the coming days, those 11 candidates will be whittled down to 2 by the other Conservative MPs, and the final 2 will be put to a vote of members of the wider Conservative Party at the end of July. Now, of course, those candidates have already started jostling for position, and given that the next leader of the Conservative Party will automatically become Prime Minister, people are keen to know their credentials. What experience do they have in politics? What skills do they possess that qualify them for the role? And the main question people are asking concerns the strategy they'll adopt towards Brexit. I wonder whether you're following it all with interest, or whether you're just bored by the whole thing and have just turned off. We should take an interest in it, but I guess it's understandable if we don't. After all, unless you're a member of the Conservative Party, you and I have no actual involvement in the process. And I guess there's a danger that as you listen to our reading from the Bible just then, you might likewise have turned off. And perhaps you thought to yourself, well, I'm not an overseer in the church, and I'm not likely to become one. I'm not involved in the process of selecting them. So this is not really for me. Time to sit back and think about Sunday lunch. I want to encourage you not to do that because there are some important lessons for us all to learn in these verses and some wonderful truths about God. And I hope we'll see that as we work through it together. Now, remember the context. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who he has left in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. Ephesus was a major city at this point in time, but the church there was in trouble. Some of the leaders had been teaching false doctrines that weren't in line with the gospel message proclaimed by the apostles, and their behaviour had been distinctly ungodly. They'd led people astray and brought the church into disrepute. In fact, things had got so serious that 2 of the leaders had been dismissed. And now, quite naturally, the congregation in Ephesus was thinking about who should replace them. What qualifications should they look for in a leader? And I suppose this Pentecost Sunday, as we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, it's appropriate for us to ask a similar question. What do Spirit-filled leaders look like in the church? Clearly, these verses have a lot to say about my role here at Emmanuel. If you're visiting with us, please don't think that I like to stand up and talk about myself on a Sunday morning. I don't like to do that. But we've been making our way through this letter of Paul's over the last few weeks, and these verses are where we've got to so far. So I've put as our first heading, qualifications for leadership in the church. And please look down again at verse 1. And Paul turns his attention, first of all, to what he calls an overseer. Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the Greek word for overseer is episkopos, which is a word that we tend to associate with the role of a bishop, episcopal ministry. But I don't think it's a bishop that Paul's got in mind here, certainly as we tend to think of them today. An overseer is literally someone who watches over something. And as we'll see when we get to verse 4, the role of an overseer is linked with the role of managing a household. So what Paul's describing here is not someone who's remote from a local congregation. It's someone who has a hands-on role, which involves watching over and caring for a church family. Someone who's at the helm, steering the ship and directing operations. It's the local church leader. And this role requires certain qualifications. Now, let's read them through. And Paul sets the bar high. Verse 2. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach. Now, that doesn't mean perfect, otherwise no one could serve in this role. But it does mean that the person has a good reputation. They conduct themselves in a way that doesn't draw blame or accusation. He's to be faithful to his wife. More literally, he's a one-woman man. He has eyes for no one other than his wife. That rules out polygamy, it rules out adultery, and it rules out pornography. He's to be temperate. Overseeing a church family involves a certain degree of pressure. So this person must not be volatile. He must be calm under pressure. He's to be self-controlled and respectable. Before trying to lead others, the overseer must have firm control of himself. And this inner self-control must show itself outwardly in speech and conduct that gains the respect of others. He's to be hospitable. Literally, the overseer is to be welcoming to strangers. He's to be a person who enjoys having visitors in his home. He must be able to teach. Now, that's the only gifting or ability that's mentioned. This is the one gifting that an overseer must have, the one non-negotiable. He must faithfully teach God's word, because this is how churches are led, through the teaching of God's word. He must not be given to drunkenness. It's not total abstinence that's required, but moderation. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. He's not to be a bully. And when his patience is tried, he must respond with gentleness rather than force. Not a lover of money. Throughout history, wicked men have sought to make money out of Christian ministry. It continues today. But that's not how an overseer should be. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If a man's own home is in chaos, then he's not suitable for the role. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Sometimes a person comes to faith in Jesus who has a range of skills that could be really valuable to the church. But Paul's warning that if a person's brought into Christian leadership too quickly, he can become puffed up and arrogant. And we all know how ugly and damaging that is. He must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Notice that if someone's to be a leader in the church, it's important what those outside of the church think of them. And we'll come back to that. So those are the qualifications of an overseer. And as you can imagine, as I read these verses during the week, as I was preparing, I was aware of their direct relevance to me. And if I may suggest one way in which they apply to all of us here, can I suggest that this is how you can be praying for me? Just like everyone else, I'm a flawed and weak individual. I'm open to temptation and failure, just like the next man. But what Paul's describing here is the leader that God wants you to have and me to be. And notice that many of these qualities are listed elsewhere as fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Many of the characteristics that we find in this list. Please do pray for me to be all of these things and to be so increasingly. And then Paul goes on to deacons. Now, the Greek word for deacon is diakonos, which literally means a servant. Again, Paul isn't talking about an office or a position here. These verses aren't particularly concerned about church structures. He's talking about a role. And interestingly, he doesn't define this role at all. It doesn't involve oversight, but it does seem to include all the various sorts of practical roles that are required in the life of the church. So Paul seems to have in mind those who assist the overseers in their ministry. Perhaps we're to think of all those who serve on the various ministry teams in the church and in other practical ways. And as we look down the list of qualifications, what's striking is how similar they are to those of the overseer. The deacon is to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. And we've come across all those requirements already. The deacon's role is not necessarily a teaching role, but nonetheless, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, they must have a firm grasp of the gospel and structure their lives in keeping with it, evident in godly living. And as with overseers, they shouldn't be rushed into these roles. Verse 10, they must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Well, verse 11 is difficult. In the Greek, the word Paul uses here could have either of two meanings. It could mean the women, in the same way the women, as the NIV translates it here, are to be worthy of respect. It could also mean the wives, and it says that in the footnote in the NIV. And it's not clear which of those Paul is referring to here. We know from elsewhere in the New Testament that people like Phoebe, who's mentioned in Romans, did serve as deacons. But equally, in a section that seems to be dealing with male deacons, it could easily be a reference to their wives. It's not clear which. It's difficult to resolve. However, the point is clear, whichever way you take it. Whoever these women are, their character and their conduct is to be the same as the men. They are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. And again, a deacon must have his home life under control. Verse 12, a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. It's all very similar to what Paul has just said of overseers. There's a lot of overlap. What Paul wants is to see people filling these two roles in the church who are clearly living under the lordship of Christ and who demonstrate this by their godly behavior. So don't just pray for me. Please pray for all who serve in the church through the various ministry teams we have. Pray for them to be living under the Lordship of Christ in every area of their lives. And perhaps you're on one of those ministry teams, and as you read this list, you've realized that there's an area of your life that's a matter of concern, something that needs to be dealt with. Now, if that's the case, please do come and speak with me so that we can address it together. Well, we've worked through this list of qualifications. We've been through quite quickly this list of qualifications for overseers and deacons. And as we did, I wonder whether you found it surprising at all. Now, I think it is quite a surprising list, and I think it's surprising in a couple of ways. Now, firstly, it's so ordinary. Now, these are qualifications for those who serve as overseers and deacons, but actually they're qualities that we should find in all Christian men and women. Now, they're qualities that should describe each one of us. So in that sense, they're quite ordinary. But secondly, they're also all about a person's character. Did you notice that? With the exception of the ability to teach God's word, these verses are all about a person's character rather than their gifts or their competencies. Now, of course, gifts are important. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul speaks at some length of the many different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to people in the church. We all have different gifts, and that's why we all serve in different ways. But other than the ability to teach God's word, Paul doesn't mention any gifts here. Rather, he focuses exclusively on character. Now, when we talk about leadership in the world, generally speaking, we talk about a leader's skill sets and their experience. We might talk about their ability to think strategically and to cast a vision and so on. Now, we could argue that all those things are important in Christian leadership too. But Paul doesn't mention any of those things either. He focuses exclusively on character. Why is that? Why is a person's character so vitally important if they're going to serve in the church in either of these ways? Well, as we look at the passage, I think it points us towards two big reasons why character is so important. The first of those is the preciousness of the church. Notice how Paul describes the church and what he compares it to. Look at verse 5. He says this: "If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?" Notice that he doesn't say a church or the church, but God's church. And he equates the church with a family. And he does that again in verse 15. Verse 15 is a key verse for understanding this whole letter. And Paul's telling us his purpose in writing. It's his purpose statement, if you like. Let's look at it. We'll read from verse 14. "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing to you with these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in" what? "God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Well, we'll come on to those verses next week, but notice how precious the church is to God. That it is his household, his family, and it's precious to him. He cares about his people deeply. In fact, elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told that he purchased the church with the blood of his very own son. That's how precious you and I are to God, that he would even send his one and only son to die on a cross to make us his own. The church is hugely precious to God, and he wants it to be well looked after. I wonder what's precious to you. Now, I guess for many of us, it might be a pet. And my wife sometimes pulls my leg and tells me that I'm much more besotted with my dog than I am with my own children. It's not true. I love my children far more than I love my dog. I am pretty soft when it comes to the dog, however. And when we go away on holiday, it's important to me that she's well looked after, as it is to my wife too. So sometimes we ask people if they would mind looking after our dog for a few days while we go away. And it's people who we know will take good care of her. See, it matters to us that we can be confident that she'll be well looked after, because we know what kind of people they are and that she's in good hands. Well, if you'll forgive the parallel, that's what's going on here. It's why Paul is focused on the character of those in leadership. Now, the church is hugely precious to God, and he wants his people to be cared for really well. That's why he won't have someone looking after his household who is volatile and likely to fly off the handle, or violent and a bully, or has an eye for the ladies, or spends his time half cut. And it's why the one gift that Paul mentions is the ability to teach God's word, because it's through his word that God rules over and cares for his church. God wants his people to be looked after really well by people of integrity. If you're not yet a Christian, perhaps you've been put off by horror stories of leaders in the church who have exploited and abused and bullied those in their care. And there have been plenty of them recently. And perhaps you think that's what Christianity is all about, abuse and exploitation by those in leadership. It's not what Christianity is all about. Here are the standards that God requires, and they are high standards. His people are precious to him, and he wants them to be well cared for. So that's one reason why Paul focuses on the character of Christian leaders. But there's also another reason, I think, in these verses, and that's the reputation of the church. Please look again at verse 7. Do you see what Paul says, speaking of the overseer? He must have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. By outsiders, Paul means non-believers. Why is that important? Why is it important that church leaders are well regarded outside of the church? Well, in chapter 2, Paul has already told us of God's desire for all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all people everywhere to know him and be brought into loving relationship with him. And the church is his instrument for reaching them, through sharing the good news of salvation, through faith in the cross of Christ. Now, that's the work that God has given us to do, to be his witnesses in the world. And as we go about it, we're to remember that the world is watching us. The world assesses our message by our behavior. And that's why the reputation of Christians, and particularly of Christian leaders, is so important. The devil will do anything he can to discredit the gospel. And one of his favorite tactics is to discredit the gospel by discrediting the ministers of the gospel. It's an old trick that's just as effective today as it ever was. Paul doesn't want people to be put off the gospel by leaders who have a problem in the area of anger or sex or money or alcohol or whatever else it may be. That's why he focuses so exclusively on a leader's character. He wants people who are above reproach. Well, you might think, this is so hard. The bar is so high. Who would want to be a leader in the church, whether as an overseer or as a deacon? So as we finish, notice that this passage ends with encouragement for all who serve in these ways. See what Paul says of overseers first in verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. It's a noble task to aspire to. The church needs godly men at the helm in whom these qualities are clearly evident. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will raise them up. And see what Paul says of deacons in verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Here's a wonderful encouragement and a principle of Christian ministry. It is, if you like, a law of ministry, like we have laws of physics. And it's this. It's as we serve that we grow in Christian assurance. In other words, it's as we serve that we grow in confidence in our faith and our salvation. Now, yes, the bar is set high for those who would serve in the church, and we need to pray for them. And yes, serving in the church may involve menial tasks that are not particularly glamorous and go on largely behind the scenes. But those who serve in this way gain a good standing, Paul says. In other words, they deserve everyone's respect. And it's as we serve that we grow in Christian assurance. It's as we roll our sleeves up and get stuck into Christian ministry that we grow in maturity and gain great assurance of our faith. Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 27, I am among you as one who serves. And it's as we take on the role of servants, giving our time and energy to serve others, that we gain great assurance that we belong to Him. This is a role for each one of us. So can I encourage you to consider how you might serve others in the church family if you're not doing so already? Please do come and speak to me if you're interested in doing that. And if you are serving already, can I encourage you to look back through the list of qualities in these verses and to ask yourself which of them you need the Spirit's help to grow in? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for making us members of your household, the church. Thank you that each one of us is precious to you. Thank you for those who serve in the church in various ways, caring for the church family. Please continue to equip them for the role they have. And please help us to be a loving church that holds firmly to the truth of your word and is effective in reaching out to the world with the gospel of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.